Our study tonight is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 21 through 38, clarifying how Christ's infant presentation showed he was the world's Savior. Not only did Luke relate how events of Christ's birth show that Jesus is God's Savior to the world, he added that the presentation of Jesus at the temple when he was a month old gave evidence to that end, for it was obviously absent any alleged false messianic ambition that a month-old infant Jesus could have authored. What's interesting is so far in the Gospel of Luke, there's been no way that Jesus, in his condition as an infant, could have in any way errantly impressed people that he was a Messiah. Up until now, he's just another baby, as far as other people, as far as you're viewing him. In fact, if you were to view the Lord Jesus in the manger, he would have been a baby just like any other infant. You wouldn't have seen a temper rage or anything like that, but he was just a baby. And when he got hungry, and he would cry, and growing pains and so forth, he was just the typical infant. So we view Christ's month-old presentation for very objective evidence that he's the Savior of the world. Luke is building a very powerful case because he's giving all of this evidence before Jesus even has an opportunity to share. And so it becomes very, very important to those of us who are non-eyewitnesses to see the input that other people had about them, especially in view of what non-eyewitnesses in those days would have believed about their Messiah. Because some of this information that is given godly right around Jesus was information that was extremely unique. It did not fit the mold of what Jews thought their Messiah was going to be like, which is also an evidence something unusual was going on here. Anyway, we're at Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was Jesus. And Jesus, Jesus, in the Greek, that happens to be the translation of the Hebrew word Yeshua or Joshua. So it means Savior, God saves. Which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So on the 8th day after his birth, and according to the law, Jesus was circumcised. We know from Leviticus chapter 12, 1 to 3, that the male child was supposed to be circumcised on the 8th day. Incidentally, I don't know if you know this or not, but on the 8th day after birth, a human male's vitamin K count spikes higher than it does at any other time in his life. And that's used as a clotting agent. See, this is all planned by God. He knew exactly what he was going to be directing in future. But it has to be the 8th day, not the 7th day. It's exactly the 8th day that vitamin K is very, very high in it. And it's a newborn male infant, not with a female, but with a male infant. It's very interesting. Okay. Mary and Joseph, in verses 22 and 33, we know, took Jesus to the temple to present him to God after Mary's days of childbirth purification were complete. Let me just read about that. Verses 22 and 23, in the days of her, that's Mary's, purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, I want to just briefly look back at that law. We go back to Leviticus chapter 12, and that's where this directive is given. And this is another piece of evidence that when Jesus was born, he was born under the law. The law was in vogue. The law was instituted all the way to the cross. So when you read the life of Christ in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, until you get up to the cross, remember, everything's under the law, and Jesus is obeying the law. Now, in Leviticus chapter 12, after verse 3, it says, the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Verse 4, she, that's the mother, shall continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are fulfilled. Now, for when a woman gave birth to a male child, she was unclean for 33 days. When she gave birth to a female child, it was double that. It was 66 days. For reasons that were known to the Lord. So, We know that when Mary came to present Jesus, Jesus was 33 days of age. Now, something else. You'll notice that what they were going to offer in verse 24 was a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Dr. Ryrie, in his footnote, notes that that was a sacrifice of poor people. If she had been wealthier, she would have offered some lambs. Now, this tells us something. This tells us that the wise men, the magi, had not come and given their gifts, because if they had given their gifts, which are fit for a king, she could have afforded it. So, and also, the wise men, right after they visited, Joseph got the dream, said, "Get out of here, Herod wants to kill him." So, all these little postcards that you see and pictures where you have the magi and the shepherds there at the same time is not accurate. The shepherds came there a full month before the magi came. When the magi came, Jesus was no longer in the manger. He was in a house. They had moved from that and gone into the house because the star came and stood over the house where the young child lay. And the house, which is, would have been a better and a more healthy situation for the long term as well. So that Joseph was able apparently to get a room or a home where they could stay. Okay, so Mary offered a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, and so we know Mary and Joseph were poor, but the magi who would bring them wealthy gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh had not yet arrived. Now, in verses 25 through 27, let me read that. "And behold, there was a man of Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." He's waiting for the kingdom. "And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And he came by the Spirit," that means the Holy Spirit led him, "into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said." So, as they arrived, a very just, a very devout elderly man named Simeon, to whom God the Holy Spirit had revealed that he would not die till he had seen the Messiah, was led by the Holy Spirit into the temple. Now, this is interesting because this was not orchestrated by Mary and Joseph. Another thing to keep in mind, elderly people were highly respected. Mary is about 15, 14 years of age at this time. Here's a man who's probably in his 80s. So she comes in, and here comes this very aged Jewish man, very devout. People in Jerusalem would have known this man. And he comes over and takes her baby out of her arms. She's sitting there, big-eyed, wondering, what in the world is going on? What is this man going to do? Then he lifts his eyes to heaven, and he blesses the Lord. And this would have been this would have been one of those other unforgettable moments that a mother files away and never forgets. And this is why Luke was so accurate in giving this information. "Being led of God to realize that he was seeing the Messiah, fulfillment of his prophecy, Simeon took the infant Jesus into his arms, and he blessed God." Verse 28, "He took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said." Now, this blessing foretold Jesus' worldwide ministry. Let me read verses 29 to 31. "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all of the people," literally, "a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And that's the beatitude that he gave. Now, in line with God's prophecy, Simeon asked God to let him die in peace, for he had lived long enough to see his Messiah, his salvation that God had prepared for all of the people. This was a lifelong goal of this man. And here he was holding this infant who was the Messiah. And he recognized that God had fulfilled his word. This must have been a high point for this man. Now, expanding on his reference to all of the people, Simeon clarified this group included not only the nation Israel, but also the Gentiles, the people groups around the world. Verse 32, "And the glory of thy people Israel, a light to lighten the Gentiles." Now notice the reaction of Joseph and Mary, verse 33, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Why did they marvel? They knew that he was the Messiah. And of course, the Messiah was going to rule Israel. But the Jews were not focusing at this particular time on how the Messiah was going to dominate all of the Gentiles around the world. They knew that the Messiah, in their belief, was going to rescue them from dominance by Rome. But that's what their focus was. They had no idea it was going to rule all the way around all of the people groups of the world, whether it's Cappadocia and Africa and Asia and Europe and so forth. This is an astounding thing. And, of course, Mary and Joseph are stunned by this. Now, this prediction caused Mary and Joseph to marvel, for they were stunned at the worldwide scope of his coming influence, having only considered his impact on the nation of Israel. The Bible Knowledge Commentary points this out on page 209 in the New Testament. Well, then Simeon predicted in an unusual summation the reaction and the results of Jesus' work in Israel. What's interesting about these future comments is the comments that Simeon makes now were comments that you would not have expected a Jew to make. Because the Jews believed when their Messiah came, they were going to have the kingdom. And they knew there would be some suffering as he was involved in overcoming his enemies, but they just thought that that was sort of a passing thing. But the idea of the Messiah being crucified and horribly mistreated and dying and rising again, going to heaven and coming back in a second coming, that's completely unknown. Now, notice what Simeon predicts in relationship. Verse 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them. In other words, he blessed Mary and Joseph. And said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now, they wouldn't have expected that of a Messiah. But they certainly wouldn't expect a Jew to say that he's going to be spoken against. He's going to be hated. He's the Messiah. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, the sword there is speaking about the hurt that Mary would feel when her son, the Lord Jesus, was put on the cross. And he's crucified, and then a spear is thrust into his side to make sure that he was dead. This would have been a traumatic experience for a woman to see happen to her own child. And, of course, this is the Messiah that this is happening to. You would not expect a Jew to say that this would happen to the Messiah. Not at all. So this man is obviously operating by God's power when he does this. So this is a surprise to everybody. So Simeon told how Jesus would be a sign against which many in Israel would speak. And indeed, the rejection of Jesus by people who would result in Mary suffering great inner pain as if a sword had pierced her own soul, a necessary experience for the thoughts of many in Israel to be exposed. So this prediction foretold the rejection and the suffering Jesus would experience, culminating in his crucifixion due to Israel's rejection of him as her Messiah. Now, after these predictions had come true, such detail of the intense future sufferings of Jesus would have served to impress not only Mary about the credibility of Jesus' identity as Messiah and God, but they would also impress non-eyewitness Luke and his reader Theophilus that Jesus was truly God, for the Jews were not expecting their Messiah to have to face such awful suffering. The reason Luke puts this in here isn't just because he's trying to dwell on the negative thing that's going to happen to Jesus. He's putting in a prophecy that was made when Jesus was 1 month old, where Jesus didn't have any input in this from a human standpoint at all, which was predicting from a Jew, a very respected, devout Jew, some intense suffering that it was going to go through, which was opposite anything that they, as a people at the time, believed. So this was tremendous credence to the fact that when Jesus did suffer, it didn't mean that he wasn't the Messiah. This had been predicted when he was 1 month old. So this is a tremendous precedent that Luke provides. Now, coupled with this aged man's witness, in keeping with the law's requirement that every fact was to be established by two or three witnesses, God sent along a very elderly, godly widow named Anna. Now, I don't know if Anna here tonight is named after this lady. She is. Okay. Named after this. So this is the lady you're named after, Anna. And let me read about her. Verse 36. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. People normally died at about 65 years of age at that time, or 70. She's 84. She's way, way beyond the life. Now, it appears that she had lived with her husband for 7 years, and then her husband had died. And so she had lived since then. Her husband, she was probably married at age 14 or 15, so her husband died when she was 22. So she's been without a husband for 60-some years. That's a long time to be a widow. And so she had served the Lord night and day with prayers and fastings for decades at the temple. Very godly woman. And she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that moment, gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spoke to him of all of them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The redemption here is a reference to the Messiah. So you have not only Simeon, you have another very godly, very elderly, godly woman, Anna. One a man, one a woman. You have two witnesses at the same time, spontaneously saying that this is the Messiah. Now, that is about as powerful a testimony as you can get from God to the witness of Mary and Joseph. Joseph probably was in his 20s. Mary was 14 or 15. And so for this couple to have these very elderly people doing this was an amazing thing and an amazing encouragement and direction to them. Another thing I just want you to remember, you've probably heard of the belief of British Israelism. It's around which Mormonism comes from it, Seventh-day Adventist, Jehovah's Witnesses, and so forth. They believe that the 10 northern tribes of Israel were lost after the Babylonian captivity, that they never came back into the land, that those 10 tribes migrated to Great Britain and they came over to here, so white Americans are the lost, and American Indians are the lost tribes of Israel, so we're the real nation Israel. Now, that's all predicated on the belief that the northern tribes did not return after the Babylonian captivity. Well, one of the great evidences that they did is you'll notice that Anna, verse 36, she's of the tribe of Asher. That's Asher. Asher is one of the 10 northern tribes. Asher, Naphtali, Zebulun up there. So here was a woman of great age who was from one of the northern tribes. So that's evidence. The northern tribes did return because she knew her tribe at that particular time. There was a lot of other evidence, too. For example, in the book of Ezra, they had sin offering for the 12 tribes of Israel, and they offered 12 goats. Well, the 12 goats, you had to have a representative of the tribe lay his hands on the head of the goat to transfer the sins onto the goat. So you had to have 12 men with laying hands on these 12 different animals, which means you had 12 elders, one elder from each of the tribes. It means the 12 tribes returned. Otherwise, they wouldn't have had 12 sin offerings. They would have had maybe two. So anyway, the unrehearsed simultaneous testimony of two reputable saints that the humanly non-influential one-month-old Jesus was Israel's Messiah and light of the world, and the clarification that he would face great suffering in being rejected in very sharp contrast to what Israel expected of Messiah's fate show us nine eyewitnesses like Theophilus that Jesus is truly God's Savior of the world. So may we trust in the infant in the temple at its presentation to God to have eternal life. You know, it's amazing how God works, but He has His own ways of giving us encouragement. This past Tuesday when I showed it to you, I took the computer. Suddenly the monitor worked. And I thought, oh boy. Because if the monitor doesn't work, I don't see what I'm typing. I don't know what's going on. So I had Lewis Lee's telephone number where he works at ESPN, so I called him, but he wasn't there, so I just left a message. So I thought, well, I can't type any messages, so all I can do is start studying, and maybe when Lewis gets back to me, he can call me. Hopefully I'll have time to get prayer meeting together, the lessons, because, you know, if that goes, I don't know what to do. And I remember thinking to the Lord, well, Lord, if you want this, if you want to do this, you got to provide. Well, Lewis called back. And, of course, he knows about this. He says, why don't you try this? Unplug the monitor, because sometimes in the wintertime, there's corrosion that builds up in the connector. So unplug it, then plug it in. I plug it and plug it in. And it worked. It worked fine. So he breathed a sigh of relief because, you know, he knew if my monitor was gone, that was it. We weren't going to have the material. But I thought, it's amazing. And I really didn't lose any time because he was able to get back to me. I'd just been looking at some of my books and so forth. So I was able to get not only this lesson, but also the Sunday morning lesson prepared. And actually, by 1 o'clock, I had both of the first drafts done. So the timing with which the Lord worked that reminded me of the timing wherewith God brought both Anna and Simeon together to verify His truth. So when God wants to move and to demonstrate the truthfulness the word that he has. He can do it with great power. We need to keep in mind the events that happened here. Mary and Joseph had nothing to do with orchestrating Simeon and Anna to come there at that time. Simeon came in. I mean, he could have been away, but the Lord let him in. The Holy Spirit also led Anna in just at the moment as he was finishing his little discourse to Mary and to Joseph. And so she could verify this whole thing. This became a tremendous tool of evidence that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. And remember, just a baby. He has no power, humanly speaking, to push the fact that he's the Messiah. So, he is the Messiah.